Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's word this afternoon, as I mentioned in previous weeks, for the afternoon service, we'll be kind of going back and forth between the Psalms from here on out and looking at the shorter catechism. So when we look at the shorter catechism, we'll be looking at various proof texts for the various catechism questions. And tonight, or this afternoon, we'll be looking at question number one, and which question is, what is man's chief end? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so as we consider that this afternoon, in the topic of glorifying and enjoying God, I want to first read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through the end of the chapter, the first verse of chapter 11. So hear now the living word of God. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of God's word. So this afternoon, we'll be answering one of life's greatest mysteries and questions that philosophers have wrestled with throughout the ages. What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of our existence? The Westminster Shorter Catechism gives us a great and simple answer. Man's chief end, our purpose, why we're here, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is why we were made, why we were created, and why we have been redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the application we'll be looking at this afternoon. Your primary purpose in this life and for all eternity is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. We'll be looking at that application in 2 points, kind of breaking them down. First of all, looking at our primary purpose being to glorify God and what that means. And then secondly, that our primary purpose is to enjoy God. So, glorifying God. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We also read Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So, all things that we're supposed to do, or whatever we do, all things we're to do to for God's glory. And then connected to that, I mean, all things are going to glorify God, our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said in Romans. But what do we mean by glory? What is glory? You know, we can find in the Old Testament and read passages of the glory of the Lord kind of descending when the tabernacle was first made and established and consecrated. Same thing happened when the temple was consecrated. We're told the glory of the Lord descended on the tabernacle and the temple, and it was filled with brilliance, with light. Where Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, we're told that the God in his glory enveloped them in this brilliant white cloud type situation. So we kind of associate the glory of God with brightness, with radiance, something that is beautiful to behold if we could. But so bright and brilliant, it's like staring in the sun. It's not something that we're to do. I mean, as we stare in the sun, it causes permanent damage to our eyes because of it's so bright and brilliant. In the same way, we as sinful people, we can't stand or view or gaze upon the real glory of God and all of his majesty, all of his beauty, because we can't stand in that presence. It is only through the work of Jesus Christ. When we consider the word glory and how it's used in Scripture, it also sometimes refers to giving God praise that he's due, glorifying him, giving him praise, adoration, thanks for all that he's done and who he is. The word itself in the Hebrew carries with it the idea of something that is heavy, something that is weighty, something that has substance to it. Now, if you consider that, we've just read the Ten Commandments. And the third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And that word vain has with it the idea of empty, something without substance, the exact opposite of glory. So when we come before God, I mean, in our whole existence and what he made us for, is to glorify him. It's to give him the praise that he's due. It's also to treat him with the respect and the honor, something that's not vain or frivolous, but something that is heavy, that is weighty. You know, it's as we consider also this aspect of glorifying God, in Numbers chapter 10. In Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This idea of a trumpets that God is giving instruction for how they are made and what they're to be used for, and it's for a calling of God's people together to gather before him. In a sense, when they hear this trumpet blast, it's not something to be ignored, but they're to show the heaviness, the weightiness of the call and to obey and to assemble together. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 1 to 5, talks about how he glorified his Father through on earth, doing all that he had been given to do. So glorifying God is directly tied to our obedience and what God calls us to do. When he calls us to obey, when he gives us a command of what not to do or what to do, we show him the honor that he has due in a visible way through our actions and how we conduct ourselves. And this is something that is seen even in, just here on earth. If America, our own country, United States of America, is often judged by other countries based on the action of tourists. When they know that somebody is from America and they're in another country, the way those tourists conduct themselves and act abroad reflects directly on how those people in those countries view the United States of America. When I was in high school, I went on a, this doesn't even actually have to be tourists abroad, it could be just kind of the messages we send out as well as the United States of America through other means, like movies. When I was on a mission trip in Mexico, there were many times when, you know, some of the girls that were a part of our group wanted to go to town, they always had to take a chaperone with them. And often, you know, a couple of the guys would go with them. And the reason for that was just a practical thing in that their understanding and where we were in Mexico at that time, a rural, kind of not very populated area, but they did have access to American movies. Their judgment of American women and were based upon movies, and we can understand what their intentions may have been or what their thoughts may have been. But not all women are like that, thankfully. But we are judged by how people conduct themselves in accordance with if they view them as Americans. This is what Americans are to be like. Well, it's the same thing in the world around us if they know that we are Christians. If people know that we are believers, if they know we are Christians, they will listen to what we say, they will watch what we do, they will see how we treat, how we respond to things, and they will watch, and they will make a judgment upon our God accordingly. I can remember when I worked in college for a small car dealership in Lawrence, Kansas, cleaning cars and detailing them. And I do own a motorcycle now. Back then I didn't. And the car dealership, somebody traded in their motorcycle for a car. And so I talked to my boss and said, hey, I'd really like to see if I can get that. And so they said, sure, yeah, we'll cut you a deal. And so they ran my credit and they called me in the office and they said, we're sorry. It's not that your credit's bad, you just have no credit at all. And so they said, we need someone to co-sign with you. So I talked to my parents, and my parents ultimately said, no, we are not going to co-sign with you for that purchase. So I went back into my boss's office and I told him, and he just sat there kind of staring at me, this weird gaze on his face. And I just said, what? What do you mean? He's like, well, aren't you going to like curse your parents or like blow at them or something like that? And I was like, said, no, absolutely not. It's a motorcycle. It's not worth destroying the relationship of my parents. Now, all this is to show is that, you know, the world is always watching, for better or for worse. And how we conduct ourselves is impacts directly with what the world views God, other Christians. And we see that negatively when there is publicly in the news issues of sin that are perpetrated by church leaders, sometimes very gross and heinous sins. You can almost hear the world crying, see, I told you so, and judging our Lord accordingly. So all this is to sum up, God created us to glorify him. And how we glorify him is through how we obey him. We are called to glorify him with our words. The third commandment deals directly with that. But also the third commandment deals with our actions. You know, when we have all taken on the name of Christ. If we are Christians, that is what we mean. We are little Christs. We are Christ's people. And how we speak, how we act, if we betray him with our actions, it's the same as taking his name in vain. We are called to hold him with honor, with respect, and brothers and sisters, this is why he made us. We are fulfilling our highest calling as human beings when we give God the proper respect and honor and glorify him as he has made us to do. We were created to glorify God with our whole being, with our thoughts, with our words, and with our actions in our innermost heart. So this is why we were made, to glorify him. Secondly, and tied to it, we weren't made just to glorify him, but we're also made to fully enjoy him. And as we consider, the this part of the question and answer, when we consider how we enjoy something, first of all, I want to read from Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, verses 25 and following, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." So back in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." So that desire there, the way that this verse is structured, it applies not just to the second part where it's talking about none upon the earth, to a desire besides you, but we could also take that phrase, desire besides you, and put that with the first part of the verse. Whom have I in heaven, and there is none upon earth I desire besides you. So that desire is both heaven and earth. It's showing us where our hearts are to be structured, where our affections are to be pointed towards, whether in heaven or on the earth. God is to be our desire. Now, enjoying is tied to desiring something and having something be the strength of our heart and our portion forever. And this doesn't take much in imagination to contemplate. Think about a book that you really enjoy. You have a desire to read it. Or think about food that you really enjoy. There is a desire that you have to really enjoy it. Or maybe you really enjoy your work, and so there's a desire to be at your work, or a hobby, and so forth, or relationships, people that we enjoy being around, there is a desire to be with them. And so the desire that's talked about there in Psalm 73 is tied directly to the enjoyment of God. Now, how do we enjoy God in this life? How do we enjoy him? When you think about those other things I mentioned, books, food, work, hobbies, relationships, when we enjoy something, we set aside time and we devote time to that particular thing and particular action. Can we find anything better to devote to as far as time than God himself? Now, it's not that God expects us that we just spend all day, every day doing nothing but reading his word, and that sort of active, devotions, but devotions are to be a part of our day, is that we keep in our hearts and in our minds God at the forefront, so that what we do throughout the day is kind of anchored and geared towards, one, glorifying him, but not just for the sake of elevating his name and making sure those around us view him well, but also just for the simple fact of us enjoying him. I mean, even as I consider that aspect of this message and that part of the shorter catechism question, it kind of blows my mind thinking about enjoying God. I don't know other religions very in depth. I know a little bit about a few of them. But this aspect of enjoying whatever deity you worship seems kind of foreign. It speaks to the relationship and the intimacy that God desires with his people. He doesn't want to be simply worshipped and glorified, which he does, but there's an aspect of our affections that he also wants. He loves us, and we in turn are to love him. We spend time with him is how we show that we are enjoying God, and that we set aside time specifically to do that, whether that's time in worship as we're doing here, as he's called us to come together and to worship him. In this instance, we are enjoying God. Do we look forward to these times of gathering together, even in a small group with God's people, to worship him? Whether that's also at home and reading our Bibles and praying with our family and having family devotions, spending time with him in prayer, all of these things are ways that we actively enjoy God. The Westminster Larger Catechism kind of expands upon this first question by adding the word fully enjoying him for all of eternity. Here, through these means that God has given, through times of prayer, for times of studying his word, through times of corporate worship and family worship and private worship, he has given these means of enjoying him. But here, our enjoyment of God is in part. It's clouded over. It's kind of in shadow. There's almost like a veil over it. It's not complete or full. But one day, we will enjoy him fully. I think maybe my kids have a greater understanding of this now as we've moved here from Seattle than maybe they did earlier, because they have close friends that are still back in Seattle. They do little video chats with them, you know, back and forth, you know, recording little videos and sending them back and forth. And it's a great little app called Marco Polo if you ever want to look into it. And although they look forward to those times where they can chat with their friends in this way and watch the videos and see them, I'm sure they'll tell you it's nothing like being in the same room with their friends. You know, as we consider family that lives elsewhere, you know, and we have word of them coming and the anticipation of them coming and visiting, you know, there is an excitement as we look forward to seeing our families face to face and our friends face to face. Can you imagine for a moment that day that is to come where we will actually get to see God? That we will actually get to hear his voice. We will get to hear him say what he has promised to say to his people: "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." And we, for all of eternity, it will never end. It will never end. We'll be in his presence forever, and we will fully enjoy God. There will no longer be any shadows, no longer be any veil, but it will be open and it will be bright, and we will enjoy him this way forever. And I think one of the things that really gets me excited in thinking about the age to come is that the fact that it will never end. You know, there's various illustrations you could use, but one of the ones I like to use is the fact that I do enjoy good food. And I love the taste of good food. And when I'm sitting down to a meal and I take a good bite, and first there's those wonderful smells, and then you take your first bite, and it's just, everything is wonderful and it's delicious. If you're like me, very early on, you start to have this element of sadness in your heart because you know that that meal is coming to an end one point. With each passing bite, as much as you enjoy it, it's going to be over and it'll be gone. Well, in heaven, we'll never have any element of that sadness. It'll never be there. From the moment when it first begins to a millennia later and millennia after that, it will be the same, always, because it will never end. And our minds at times have a hard ability to comprehend that, because we are so organized and orchestrated to kind of this linear time where things come to an end. We all grow older. We all age. The timeline eventually ends at zero if we live long enough. But with eternity in heaven, it will never come to an end. We will be glorifying Him perfectly, and we will be enjoying Him fully for all of eternity. As wonderful as that sounds, and as amazing that that is, the opposite is also true for those who do not know Christ. They will spend an eternity angry at God, hostile towards Him, and spewing through clenched teeth curses at Him. Their anger welling up to greater and greater intensity, and it will never, ever end. So the question before all of us is, bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to God by His grace. Glorify Him and enjoy Him in this life, so that when the great day comes, we will get to glorify and enjoy Him forever without any taint. This is why we were made. This is why God dug His hands in the dirt, formed the body of Adam, and breathed life into his nostrils. This is why God caused Adam to fall asleep, to take a rib from his side, and to fashion it into his wife Eve. So that Adam and Eve together, and all of their posterity, would glorify and enjoy Him. And the fall of Adam and Eve and sin in this world has brought that wedge between God and His people. But God is redeeming for Himself a new creation in Christ. And before the foundation of the world, His people have been chosen in Jesus, and the call upon all humanity is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Only in Christ can we fulfill our primary purpose in this life and the next, to glorify and enjoy the living God. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we thank You. We thank You that in Christ You have, Lord, and are renewing us after Your image. Lord, help us to glorify You in this life by speaking and living in a way that gives glory to You, not out of just obeying You, but, Lord, just out of a heart that loves You and desires to see You glorified. And, Lord, may You help us to enjoy You here in this life as we prepare and we look for that great and glorious day when we will perfectly enjoy You fully for all of eternity. We pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.